Open your Bibles here this morning to the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 4 here this morning. The title of my message is Having a 2020 Vision of God. Having a 2020 Vision of God. Verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your holy word, I pray you guide us here this day by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me be a vessel that honors your Son and your word. And Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that we'd have a heart to hear and embrace and obey what you have given to us. Lord, your word is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, your word speaks with authority, and may we submit ourselves to your authority here this morning. So Lord, bless us as your people. Feed us with your heavenly manna. Bring glory and honor to your Son and to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, a vision. I was driving down 743 from Elizabethtown coming here to Hershey, and right near the 283 interchange, I observed a car in front of me. The brake lights came on all of a sudden. Boom! Now, that's strange. There's no car in front of them. I wonder why they're slowing up. And then a little bit to the left, I saw these headlights pointing in the middle of the road right at us. And I realized, oh, that's the reason why. There was a state trooper sitting there right in the middle of the lane. And he's watching everybody coming right down 743 right at the interchange there. And I thought that person that passed by, because I didn't notice him at first because the car is kind of, you know, darker color and kind of blends in with the road. And I saw that person's brake lights come on, and I said, oh, that's the reason. Now, how many of us have ever passed a state trooper on the side and you put your brakes on? Anybody anybody do that? I'm glad we got some honest people here, because I expect most everybody does that when you sense that, you know, they might be checking your speed, because you don't know how fast you might be going. They got that little radar gun sitting on you, and you want to make sure that you're good. Yeah, you know, when you have a vision of something, that kind of affects how you react sometimes. When you see something, it kind of affects how you react to the situation. And in our passage here today, the book of Revelation, the Apostle John had a vision of God. He saw God. Now, there's some men in Scripture that saw God. Ezekiel did, and Isaiah, Paul, and of course John here. You know, if we have a vision of God, this is going to affect how we live in this coming year. How do we see God? You know, I mentioned this in another sermon the other week, but sometimes we make our own gods. And because in Sunday school, Mary just mentioned she talked to somebody one time, and this fella said that, if you do good, you'll go to heaven. You know, that's making your own God, because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. None of us are as good as God. See, sometimes we can make our own God up, and how do people like to make a God up? Well, you like a God that has no standards, no demands, totally accepting, that has no punishment, a God that's very, meet every one of your needs. You ever heard this little phrase, name it and what? Claim it? Is that making your own God up, as if you can tell God what to do and he's going to respond to you? You know, what you don't want to do is make your own God up. And you know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. That's making your own God up. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me, in the Ten Commandments. You know, a 2020 vision of God. Do we see God for who he really is? Well, turn to the book of Isaiah here for a moment. And first part of Isaiah. And Isaiah, he saw God here. And but some people didn't. In Isaiah 6, he saw God. But in Isaiah chapter 5, there's some that did not see God. They didn't know who God was. They didn't care who God was. Well, let's look at the ones that did not see God. You know, Isaiah wrote to the Jewish people, who are God's chosen people. And could it be that even some of God's chosen people did not really see the true God? God had a little bit of an issue going on here. God sets a little parable as he starts out here in Isaiah 5. He said, look at verse 1 of Isaiah 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered it out, the stones thereof, and planted with it the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now these wild grapes were very bitter, and you could not enjoy them. They were wild grapes. There wasn't what he planted. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, as you work through this, let your mind just kind of think as the heart of God sitting here. What more could he have done for Israel that he didn't do? Now, he's God. What are some of the things that God did in Israel's history? How about the 10 plagues when darkness fell on the land of Israel, but there was light in Goshen? Flies were all in the land of Egypt, but there was no flies in Goshen. You know, the Nile River turned to blood. I mean, all these plagues, just one after another, hitting them. And God made a distinction between the children of Israel and those in Egypt. And finally, all the firstborn were consumed in the land of Egypt, but not one of the children of Israel. You know, God did all this and the Red Sea crossing. And when Joshua went into the land and all the Canaanites and the Jebusites and, as somebody said, the Electrolytes, all the Ites, they were all consumed. You know, Joshua went in and they had the promised land. God did that for them. You know, God did so many great things for them, gave them the word and gave them prophets. And God says, what could have been done more in my vineyard that I have not done in it? He looked at it, I've done all I could do for it. But why brought it forth wild grapes? Is there a deadline with God? Now think about this for a minute. Now, we live in a day of grace, but is there a day of judgment coming? Absolutely. Now, is there a line in eternity that God has drawn, and when time reaches that, then all of a sudden this program changes? Look at verse 5. God, as he looked at this situation, and now go to, I will tell you what to do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. There shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now think of it. Is that strong talk? You know, they would, at a time when God says, look to me, have a vision of me, see me, honor me, love me, follow me, I'll be your God, I'll provide for you. And they said, no, we don't want this. And God said, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, he looked for judgment. Now, what does that mean? It means justice. Because if you know God, you're going to live right. You're going to make wise decisions. You're going to do what's right in God's sight. You're not going to steal and cheat and harm one another. You're going to do what's right because you know God. How is God? God is honorable. He does what's right. He looked for judgment. But behold, oppression for righteousness. But behold, a crime. Well, he kind of gives a, a little analysis in verse 8 and following. How are these people that didn't have a vision of God, that didn't see God, that didn't care about the things of God? Now, that little three-word W-O-E, woe, that's not talking about what you do on your horse when you're trying to get him to stop, okay? That's not the woe here, all right? This woe means it's a judgment to come. There's a curse going to follow you. There is something unpleasant heading your way. Woe be unto them that join house to house. Now, think about that. That kind of sounds like a little bit of materialism. Wouldn't you say? You have a house, but it's not enough house. You build a house on a house, and you build a house to your house because that house isn't enough because your neighbor built a bigger house, so you build a house on a house on a house because he's got a bigger house. You just add a house. It's just materialism. You're never satisfied. You're just consumed with materialism. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field. You just keep adding more and more till there be no place. You don't have any place to keep it all. That there may be place alone in the midst of the earth. And mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate. Everything you work for is going to be desolate one day. Even great and fair without inhabitant. And think about this. You know, people that don't have a vision of God, you know, God gives us a choice to come on Sundays as believers, and if you're not providentially hindered, now, there's some people that can't be on church on Sunday mornings. A fireman. If your house is on fire, does he need to be putting the fire out of your house? Well, certainly. God understands that. If you're a doctor and you take care of sick people, you know, your sicknesses doesn't skip on a Sunday, does it? Do you know what I'm saying? Sick people need a doctor. There's people that have occupations that don't allow them to be in God's house. We got it. But there's other people that could be here that aren't here, that should be here to honor their God. And everything you work for one day, guess what? How much did you, when you came into this world, you came in with nothing. And when you leave this world, guess what you're going to leave behind? Everything. Everything. Sam Walton at Walmart, when he passed away, he was worth $16 billion. He had four children. They each got about $4 billion each. But when he left, guess how much he left behind? All of it. And we got to be wise that if you're a materialistic person and you got to work on Sunday to get that overtime, you just got to get it because you want this or that or this, you realize you're going to leave it all behind one day. And when you have a vision of God in eternity, do you think God's going to be impressed with how much overtime you worked and you didn't worship him and honor him? Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place. But verse 9 says, of a truth, they shall be desolate without inhabitants. And you know, sometimes if we don't honor God, now 10 acres, look at verse 10. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a seed of homer shall yield an ephod. An ephod is one-tenth of a homer. Do you understand what God's saying there? Sometimes you work so hard and you end up with less than what you started with because you haven't honored God. God's saying, you know what? You're going to put in your bag, but there's going to be a hole at the bottom of your bag. The more you put in, the faster it's going to fall out. And God's saying, people that don't worship me, that know me, that should know me, that should have a right vision of me, everything you work for, it's just going to evaporate through your fingers. Look at verse 11. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. They consume until night, till wine inflames them. You know, these people that are pleasure seekers, you know, it's like I heard one fellow say they had a drinking problem. He told me this right to my face. He goes, you know, one drink is too much for me. I remember him telling me this. He goes, 100 drinks isn't enough. That's a truth. Because one drink, he could not handle one. If he had one drink, he had to have two. If he had two, he had to have 100. You know, once you go down that road, it's hard to get out of it. You can, with God's help. Woe to them You're going to have problems in your life if you follow strong drink. Verse 12, and the harp and the viol and the tambourine and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. But what does God say? But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of sin. They don't know God. They don't have a vision of God. They don't regard the works of God. You know why? Because it's all about them and their pleasure and what they want. Well, God says to his people Israel, therefore my people have gone into captivity. Really? The people that from the land of Egypt that God set free to serve him and follow him and be his chosen people, they've gone into Babylonian captivity because they had no knowledge, and their honorable men were famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell or the grave has enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts, this is having a vision of God. This is how, if you're having a 2020, you're seeing God clearly, verse 16, the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. Now, if God deals with sinful people, is he just in dealing with sinful people? Will he be exalted in judgment? When he judged somebody, the righteous standards, God is exalted. Because you know why? He dealt with sin and sinful attitudes and sinful actions. He shall be exalted and honored. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Now, think about that for a minute. God is saying, I shall be sanctified in righteousness. I shall be set apart. If you know God, you're going to have a reverence for him. There are some modern lyrics, okay? I just heard this one time. And in the song, it talks about somebody that went to heaven and they were dancing with Jesus. Do you know what that means to me? They don't know this God in this Bible. Because you look at Ezekiel, you look at Daniel, you look at Isaiah, you look at Paul, and you look at John. When they saw God, they fell on their face as a dead man when they saw him in his glory. In his humanity, all that glory was veiled. In his humanity, all of his splendor was, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, the curtain just parted for a moment and they beheld his glory. And they're like, whoa, this is God? But in exalted glory in heaven, they're going to see a God you never see before. And God says, I'm going to be held in righteousness and sanctified in the eyes of the people that know me. Because if you know God, you're going to live a certain way and you're going to have a certain attitude toward him because he's a holy God. Well, look at verse 20 here. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. You ever read your newspaper lately? Does that sound like that just came off the front page of the newspaper? Give me some things that people call good that God calls evil. Homosexual marriage. God says, that's an abomination to me. He made a male and female. How does God feel about that? That's an abomination to him. You know, people that don't know God, they got it all flipped up. You know, I read an article here about the church in England. They just appointed a new archbishop. And this new archbishop is causing problems in the church. And they already had problems, but there's more problems now. They got people resigning. And you know what he said? He said to the Church of England, it would be immoral if we don't allow transgender people and homosexuals to take communion in the Church of England. He said, that would be immoral. And I thought to myself, what Bible is he reading? Do you know what I'm saying? Calling good evil and evil what? Good. Pew, totally flipped. Calling it immoral, not to let... You know, these people need to be redeemed. They need to get saved from their sins. Woe to them. You want to be cursed by God? Woe to you that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness, and light for darkness that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is those that don't know God. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and are prudent in their own sights. They know more than God knows. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for rewards. They take bribes. Wicked people are set free and they bribe their way out of justice and righteousness. And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You know, the whole chapter goes on. Those are people that have not had a 2020 vision. Now let's flip the coin here. Let's turn on the other side. Go to chapter 6 here. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is Isaiah. He saw God. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Glorious God. Above it stood the seraphims, the angels that serve God. Each having 6 wings, with twain he did cover his face. He was in the presence of God. With twain he covered his feet, because he was standing on holy ground. With twain he did fly, and as he flied, one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's the God you need to see in the Bible. And that's the God that needs to be worshipped. And that's the God that invites you to worship him. To me, how can a true believer that knows and loves God, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they have a chance to worship God on Sunday, and they say, "God, no, I've got other things. I'm more busy than that." You think that God takes it lightly, that you have blown him off? You know, who is God? They cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy," emphasis. Some say it's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I tend to see it more as emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, we need to have a 2020 vision of God for who the Bible says he is, because that's going to affect your life. This holy God says, "Be holy, for I am holy," what saith the Lord. And if you really love God, you're going to have a sense of holiness about you. "I can't do this. I'm a Christian. You want me to do what?" I knew a Christian man years ago, opened his own. He was an accountant. He got his CPA license, and he was trying to get new business. He told me his story, and he got one account. And for him, when you're starting out, you have no accounts, and all of a sudden you land a big company, and well, you're like, "Whoa, this is tremendous." And then some of the managers from the company came to this fella and said, "Ron, this is what our books say, but this is what we want you to say when we file the government." And Ron said, "I can't do that. That's lying." He said, "I'm a Christian. I can't do that." And he said, "What?" They said, "Well, look, Ron, everybody does it. And if you don't do it, we'll get somebody else to do it. And you're going to lose this big account. Do you want to lose our account?" Now, when you're starting out, do you know what that does to your bottom line? When you have a big account and they get pulled out from under you? You know what Ron said? He told me, he said, "You know, I told him, you keep your account. I'm not going to do this." And he didn't. And guess what they did? They pulled their account away and they got somebody else to do it. But you know what Ron had that night when he went to bed? He had a good conscience. He did the right thing. And you know what God did to him? He blessed him many times over, and he got more back than he ever had before. It's always right to do right. It's never right to do wrong. And people that know God, that have seen God, that know this holy God, they're going to want to live like he is. Now, Isaiah, he saw the Lord upon a throne. You know what that throne speaks of? Authority. High and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The angels cried, "Holy, holy." Look at verse 4. Isaiah even gives us a little more information here. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You ever been near a rock concert? I remember when we used to live near the Hershey area, and they'd have these concerts going there at the Giant Center. And we in our house with the windows closed can hear the thump, 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 boom going on. And we were miles away, and we could hear that thing going. You ever been near something that's really loud, and you can feel the sound hitting you? Get a picture of God when the angel spoke. Poof, you felt it. The whole place shook.
The posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, Isaiah is saying this. You know, when you have a vision of God, now Isaiah was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was a man that God brought into his presence to see him. And when Isaiah got there in verse 5, he said, "Woe is me." Now stop there for a minute. Because, you know, sometimes, you know what pride is? It's thinking too little of God and too much of us. You know what humility is? It's thinking a lot of God and little of us. And Isaiah, he got it. Because he saw God's holiness. He felt the presence of God. He felt the power and authority in that throne. And he said, "Woe is me. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips." As he thought in his life and everything he said and the lies that he has told, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And he thought about the things that he may have held a half-truth. And he knew this holy God knew everything. And all of a sudden he looked inward and he just said, "I'm undone, God. I have nothing to proclaim my own righteousness before you." And then Isaiah thought even further about where he lived. He said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." A prophet, he was his tool of the trade was speaking, and he looked inside and he said, "I can't speak. I've got unclean lips. I don't say the right thing." And he didn't see his sin till he saw God, because he said in verse 5, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, when you see God and you see him who he is, all of a sudden you feel your wretchedness all over you. How did Peter feel when Jesus was on the boat and all these fish came in? And what did Peter say just in that small miracle? He said, "Lord, depart from me." Yeah, he said, "Depart from me." You know, Peter felt the presence of God even in a small way. That's how Isaiah felt, because he knew and saw God. And we should feel that same way in our hearts. When we've seen the true God of the Bible, his holiness and his righteousness, we see our depravity, we see our uncleanliness, we see our sin. But you know, God has an answer for us. Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims, having a live coal off the altar of God, taken with the tongs from off the altar of God, and he laid it upon my mouth," that point of sin that Isaiah felt where God convicted him of. He said, "Lo, this has touched your lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged." And when Christ, our sacrifice, sacrificed himself for us, our sins are purged. Our iniquities are taken away. You know, how do you feel when God does something for you? And Isaiah had this vision of God, and all of a sudden, when he stood before God and he felt his sinfulness rising to the surface, and Isaiah heard these words, "Your sin is purged, your iniquity is taken away, you're clean, you're forgiven, you're right with God, you can be accepted into his presence." How did Isaiah feel? God sent out this word. He said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Something deep in the heart of Isaiah just swelled up. God did all this for me. He purged me from his sins. He brought me into his presence. Isaiah said, "God, send me. Can you use me? Can I be one? Can you use me?" And you know, God today is looking for people that are sanctified. Their sins are purged. And he's saying, "Who will go for us? Who will speak a word in my name? Who will serve me?" And people that have a 2020 vision of God, they've seen God, they say, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." You know, that should be the overflow of gratitude of what God has done for us. When you get to eternity and you're brought in the presence of Jesus Christ, the judge of the world, and you look at his hands, and remember on the road to Emmaus when he asked the blessing and he stretched forth his hands and they saw the nail prints and they realized it was the Lord? When you're in his presence, you see his nail prints, and he says to you, "What did you do for me?" And you see those nail prints in his hands. You know what Isaiah said? "Send me, God." And you know what's interesting about that? God didn't tell him what he was to do at that point. It didn't really matter to Isaiah. God just said, "Will you go for me?" He didn't tell him what he was going to do, where he was going to go, how long it was going to be. You know what Isaiah did? He just made himself available. He just said, "God, you just cleanse me, and here am I. Just here am I. Just send me, God." Now, look at verse 9. You know what God said to him? He said, "Go and tell this people." Now, we just read about the people in chapter 5. Isaiah knew these people. He said, "Go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and be healed." And you know, Isaiah heard that and said, "Wow, that sounds kind of hard. They're going to hear. I'm going to preach to them. They're not going to hear." And you know what? He said what you would say. He said, "How long?" Because he knew that, that's going to be kind of difficult. "How long am I going to have to do that?" Verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities be waste without inhabitant, and the houses be without man, and the land be utterly desolate." You just keep doing it till there's no one left. Now, how long do we serve God for? Our whole lives. There's a term in the military called AWOL. Do you know what that means? Absent without what? Leave. You just didn't show up for duty. You know what God says? All leaves are canceled. Show up for duty. Because he's got a place for each of us. He's got a place for each of us. You know, people that have seen God, they want to serve God. And you know, those that serve God are going to be faithful to God. It's going to be hard. Isaiah, it was hard. Because of people's eyes and ears, they didn't want to hear his message. But God says, you just keep on keeping on. And you don't give up. Well, turn back over here to Revelation here to John, where we started at this morning. Revelation chapter 4. John saw God here. And first verse in Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. They're going to happen quickly. Now, when you're a young person, it seems like forever till you get your first bike or you get your driver's license. But as you get older, does time seem to speed up? Do you know what I'm saying? As you get older, time seems to speed up. I can't explain it. I just know it speeds up. Same clock, same 60 seconds, but it just goes faster, okay? And when Jesus said it's going to happen shortly, it's going to be here before we know it. Now, by observation, between Revelation 2 and 3 and chapter 4, when you get into chapter 4, there's something that's missing all the way up to chapter 19. Do you know what's missing in chapter 4, chapter 5, 6, 7, all the way up to chapter? You know what's missing? The church. Because in Revelation, you hear the church of Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, all these churches that God had a word for. And in Revelation 3:22, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." God has a word. But you get into chapter 4, you find no more church. No more church. You know what's happened? The rapture's happened. Why do I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, before the tribulation, before the tribulation? Because if you look at Scripture, when the tribulation happens, chapter 4 and on, the church is never mentioned. It's not there. It's not till you get to the end, after the tribulation's happened and the great white throne judgment that the church is mentioned again. It's going to happen soon. And if you have a vision for God, now, if you're living for yourself and you're not living for God, I got a question for you today. When is the rapture going to happen? When? Imminent? Soon? No man knows the hour nor what? The day. You don't know. So it behooves you and me to live for God. Because when God, that trumpet sounds and you go out of here, what if you were doing something that you were ashamed of at that moment? How embarrassing to go before God and not be right with Him. How fast is the rapture going to happen? In the twinkling of an eye. Your eye blinks 1/40th of a second. That's a second divided 40 times. Is that fast? Don't think you're going to be able to get things right with God before it happens as believers. So to have a 2020 vision of God, I want to be ready to meet God at any time. That means husband and wives, if you're at odds with each other, get right. Just make things right with each other. Husband, loves your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands and honor them and follow their leadership. You know, we need to be men and women of God that have this vision of God. God has a plan. And John says in chapter 4, verse 1, after this, the rapture, after all this happened, after this, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Now, I want you, why does that scripture talk about a trumpet over and over again? Isaiah sounded like a trumpet. John, it sounded, you know what a trumpet was? When in the military for the children of Israel, when that trumpet blew, that was a commanding order for troops to move forward or to stop. The guy that had the trumpet, when he blew, he was speaking with authority. And this voice that sounded like a trumpet had the authority of God behind it, what they were supposed to do. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was. Now, John is trying to describe what he sees here. And this throne. And he that sat was to look like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in a sight like unto emerald. Now, does anybody remember in the Bible where that word rainbow comes up before? Okay, Noah and the flood. God said, I gave the rainbow, so this would be a sign. I'll never judge the world by a flood again. What does that rainbow symbolize? A couple of things. One, his promise, he'll never flood the world again. But it also reminds us that he did judge the world. So when you see the rainbow, it's a sign of judgment, but it's also a sign of how God wasn't going to judge the world again. You know, this throne, because as you get into chapter 4, this throne is speaking about the authority, because when you get into chapter 6 of Revelation and on through, all the plagues that come, God is judging the world for their sin. Time doesn't permit here to unpackage all of chapter 4 here. But I do want to catch the end of this here in verse 8. And the four beasts, the four living creatures, each of them had six wings, what we read about in Isaiah. They were full of eyes within and without, within. And they rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come, the eternal God. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders. Now, who are these 24 elders? I think that represents the church and God's plan for the church, for the kings and the priests, that he will have rule and reign with him. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now, these thrones that were given to them, everything you are and everything you hope to be is a gift from God. Your talents, your mind, your abilities, your physical character, it's all a gift from God. And it's not about you, it's about God. And you know what these elders did when the creatures, the living creatures, cried out, holy, holy, holy. these 420 elders started worshiping God, and they threw their crowns at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. Because you know what? At the end, it's all about him, and it's not about us. And we give glory and honor to him who loved us and gave himself for us. You know, to have a 2020 vision of God, it will draw you into worship, not just service, not just sanctification. Isaiah, he had salvation, then he had sanctification. God purchased sins for service. He had service, but it draws us into worship. And what do we worship, God? Verse 11, thou art worthy. This is what you're worth, God. Thou art worthy. You deserve this, O Lord, to receive glory. Everything I can do to magnify God and honor, every way I live my life, I can honor. And power, I want to follow your authority in my life. Why? For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, God's good and perfect and acceptable will, they are and were created. And when you have a vision of God, you're going to be in Revelation 4:11. In your life and in this year, may you live in such a way that you bring God glory, you give him honor in everything you do, you rest in the power of God and authority of God, and you acknowledge that he's your creator and sustainer, and you'll do his good and perfect will for the rest of the year. Well, let us pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at what it is to have a 2020, a correct vision of God this year, Lord, you're a holy God. You've purged us from our sins through the blood of the Lamb. You've called us to serve you, God. And Lord, you've called us to serve in difficult places. But Lord, you've called us to worship you also, Lord. God is spirit, and they that worship God should worship him in spirit and in truth. In the quietness of this moment, maybe there's some here that maybe haven't been living a sanctified life. Maybe you haven't given your life completely to God, surrendered, like Isaiah did. Lord, here am I, send me. Maybe you're not worshiping God as you ought to. Maybe the things of the world, house upon house, that how much money is enough? Lord, may we put you first in our lives. Material things are all going to perish one day. Father, help us to be true worshipers of you, to worship your Son who loved us and gave himself for us. God, may we have a true 2020 vision of you. In the quietness among with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's somebody here to say, Pastor, God has spoken in my heart about some issue in my life here today. And just as an acknowledgement to God, I want to ask prayer by an upstretched hand that God would help me to deal with whatever he put on my heart here this morning. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just a show of hands, if God spoke to your heart this morning about some area of your life, would you just raise your hand as acknowledgement to God? Heavenly Father, you see the hearts that are here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in each heart, that we would live this year for you, God. And we'd have a true vision of you. And we would love you and serve you the way we ought to as Christians. So, Lord, bless us toward this end. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that as far as the east is from the west, you've separated our transgressions from us, that you're a merciful God and faithful and true. So bless us toward that end, God, and help us this year to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.